And so this one, I just titled it, Who Do You Serve? So sometimes while praying, some people say that is their sole desire to serve Him forever. This claim to desire to serve God totally and forever can be shown right now, whether the words are sincere or just lip service. If we really do desire to serve God forever, we need to be serving Him now. With all our imperfections and weaknesses, we need to be giving it our best shot, or else these words are all just waffle. We know that serving Him with all our strength now, if we're not serving Him with all our strength now, we're cutting things pretty close with all the signs of things to come. The book Luke doesn't mince words when concerning this. Luke, I've used about four different versions of the Bible in this excerpt because some of them have some pretty unusual words, like a new lump. I'm talking about bread, so I've mixed them up, or as many versions as I could find to make it flow the best. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is so simple to understand, but hard to practice. We cannot serve two masters wholeheartedly. We must decide in our own minds who it is that we commit ourselves to, our Heavenly Father or our sinful flesh. Paul has more than just two cents worth to say about this topic as well. Romans 6:16, and then skipping to 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Here we learn that who we choose to serve will control our fate. Later in the same chapter we read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we choose to serve our flesh, then we will be granted the wages of sin, that it pays its workers, death. But on the other hand, if we choose to serve God, we'll be given a gift that comes by His grace, eternal life. The choice is ours. Service seems to be a theme with Israel and their delivery from Egypt. We read the hardships imposed by the Egyptians. This version is from the Young's literal. Exodus 1:13-14, the Egyptians caused the sons of Israel to serve with rigor and make their lives bitter in hard service, in clay and in brick, in every kind of service, in the field, all of their service in which they had served with rigor. So it was that God had been with His people in their affliction and raised them up a deliverer. But the deliverance of the people was not to be an end itself. Rather, it was so that they could forsake the things of Egypt and serve God. You shall serve God upon this mountain, Exodus 3:12, was a command to Moses. Similarly, the words of God through Moses to Pharaoh. I say unto thee, let my people go, so that they may serve me. Between Exodus 4 and 10, it is said seven times. While in Egypt, Israel served the Egyptian idols and worshipped them. That's why the words of God came through Ezekiel 20:7-8. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. There was a need to demonstrate the power of God before Israel, as well as the Egyptians, in order that all would see His greatness by contrast to the vain idols of Egypt. So the 10 plagues followed, with death of the firstborn being the catalyst for Israel's escape. Joshua also had to make Israel choose who they serve. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. A few verses later, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And again, he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. We must abandon the God of this world and all these fleshly things involved in its worship, rather than to be like Israel, who pledged obedience yet rebelled. We should rather be like Joshua, who declared, as for me and my house, we will serve God. Regardless of what everyone else is doing, we should stand fast and serve God. Though many might fail in their promise to serve him as individuals, we need to seek the spirit that was in Joshua. Other than in Joshua, the expression sincerity and in truth will I found it only in one other place. Now 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For our Passover lamb Christ has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate with festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The situation here is similar. In order to offer acceptable worship, we must cast out all wickedness. We keep the memorial feast as a memorial of the Messiah's offering. It was during the Passover feast that he ordained the breaking of bread to be kept by his brethren. And notice here it says, the old leaven is to be found not outside but within ourselves. For this reason, we need personal examination prior to partaking the memorial feast. Having removed the old leaven, we become a new batch, or to change the metaphor, seeking to put out our old man of the flesh to death, and the new man lives, formed by the growing seed of the word. Another instance of this, who to serve scenario is a situation of Elijah and the Baal worshippers. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to his people and said, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people did not answer him a word. A double-minded man, being unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. A double-minded man finds it difficult to choose. He floats between the two. Elijah called upon the people to decide and instigated the means to demonstrate the power of God so that the prophets of Baal would be exposed as being utterly powerless. The expression, how long will you go limping with two different opinions in the Youngs is translated as, to when are ye leaping on the two branches like a bird hopping from branch to branch, not knowing which to settle on. This challenge to the false deities is most instructive for us to think about. Two bullets were taken, one for Elijah and the other for the prophets of Baal. The challenge was to determine which bullock would be accepted as an offering. No fire was to be placed under the offerings, and the God that answered by fire consuming the bullock would be declared to be the true God. So the Baal worshippers arranged his bullock as required. 1 Kings 18:26. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And they cried aloud, cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed upon them. With Baal having been proved to be nothing, the attention turned to Elijah. The first thing he did was to repair the altar that was broken down, verse 30. And so the principle has shown that our worship must take place on God's terms, not ours. By repairing the altar, Elijah was declaring that the old paths must be sought for and not a new system to be established. The next thing he did was take 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob. With these stones, he built another altar, demonstrating the basis of acceptable worship was to be based upon the Jewish hope, as the Master himself said, salvation is of the Jews. Around this altar, Elijah dug a trench as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds, 1 Kings 18:32. Seed in scripture represents the word, as evidenced by the parable of the sower. But the basis of Elijah's worship had to be capable of containing 2 measures of seed. And so it is that there were 2 parts of the word, Old and New Testaments. Next we read that Elijah put wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. 1 Kings 18:33. This procedure with the water was repeated 3 times, meaning that there were 12 barrels full of water poured on the sacrifice. Again, the emphasis on the Jewishness of our hope. The hope of Israel is contained within 4 gospel records. The trench was also filled with water, the water itself being representative of cleansing effect of the word, Ephesians 5:26. Pouring water over the sacrifice would naturally ensure that it could never be burned up with fire, but the power of God is far greater than the laws of nature he had set in place. Then we read, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah prayed to God. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. As well as showing acceptance of Elijah's worship, this contrasted with the false Baal gods and their inability to do nothing. So witnesses of these things, 1 Kings 18:39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And so the decision, a nice very informative piece of paper in the middle, was made as the power of Israel's God was demonstrated, the people were to serve God. Having turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, Israel showed a rare desire to seek after God, but only for a short while, with Elijah becoming convinced that he alone remained of the prophets of God. In these 2 examples, we have many instructive principles for our learning. Israel were taken from being sold under sin to Pharaoh and given freedom that they might serve God instead of the idols of Egypt. All that Egypt attained was death and destruction through Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. But for the faithful in Israel, this was a great time of deliverance. Elijah later sought to demonstrate the power of God before the people in a particular means which could never naturally occur, the burning of an offering doused with water. But in both these instances, the Reformation was only short-lived. The deceit of the flesh being strong within man, it was not long before they compromised themselves in the worship of idols and the corruption of their way. Not all, however, turned aside. There were 7,000 in the days of Elijah who held fast to the worship of God and who received the word that came through the prophets. A point to ponder is the way that people acted when Moses climbed Mount Sinai. They should have waited patiently for him to return, even as we need to patiently wait for the coming of our Lord. Yet instead they turned aside to worship the gods of Egypt. Having become tired of waiting, and Moses and Joshua returned to camp, they heard the sound of drunken partying. When Joshua heard the noises of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Here Israel should have waited patiently for Moses, yet instead they enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. When Moses returned and saw what had happened, he stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on God's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. From this it would appear that the Levites did not themselves engage in idolatry, but were instead on God's side. Here's the real issue. Whose side are we on? We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot be over concerned with the cares of this life and acceptably serve our God. Where do our sympathies lie? With those who seek after truth, or those who desire to cast aside the constraints of God's providing, promising liberty yet being servants of corruption? We can ask the question, but only individually can we answer it.
Thank you.